We're in Exodus 20. We've been here for the whole summer so far. So we preached through Exodus this past spring, but we sort of breezed through the Ten Commandments, that section of Exodus 20. And so for the summertime, we've gone back, and each week we've been looking at one commandment. And we come to the seventh commandment this morning. So open up to Exodus chapter 20. There's an outline on the back of the bulletin, if that's helpful for anybody. And we've mentioned this a few times now, but commandments 5 through 10 are all prohibitions against certain kinds of stealing. So we thought about this last week. So the fifth commandment is about taking somebody's life through murder. The sixth commandment is about taking somebody's spouse through adultery. We talked about that last week. The eighth commandment is about taking somebody's good reputation through bearing false witness. Commandments 9 and 10 are about taking somebody's possession in your mind, in your heart, what the Bible calls coveting. Well, the seventh commandment is about literally stealing someone's possessions. So this is the commandment that people would think about when they think, you know, that we're not supposed to steal. So hear the word of the Lord. This is Exodus chapter 20, verse 15. And it says, it's simple. It says, you shall not steal. And in fact, in the original Hebrew, this verse is just made up of two words that can literally be translated, never steal. That's what it says. Pretty straightforward. Or the way God says it in chapter 22, he says it a couple times there. That's expression that they would use in Israel. Don't put your hand to your neighbor's property. So never take something that belongs to someone else. That's what this command is getting at. And again, this is one of those commands where if you heard it for the first time and you're one of God's people, you might think, why does God even need to say this, right? Why does he need to tell us to not take something that belongs to somebody else? And it's especially true with stealing, because if there's one thing that humans seem to get a handle on really quick in life, it's that some things are mine, and if those things belong to me, then they don't belong to anybody else. They're just mine. So an idea that we've had to teach all three of our kids is the idea behind the words his and hers. So we have to say to Annie, no, that's Nora's, that's hers. That's Jude's toy, that's his. That's not yours, Annie. And we had to do the same thing with Nora. We had to do the same thing with Jude to explain this idea behind his and hers. But we've never had to teach our kids the idea behind the word mine, right? We didn't have to instruct our kids about that. It really is an incredible thing if you think about it. We have never had to have a conversation with our children about their personal property. You know, Annie, it's probably the word she says the most. Maybe baby. Baby is maybe a close second. It's mine and baby go back and forth. She loves babies, baby. But mine is right up there. She says it all the time. And for Annie, she says it when she wants something. So it's not even that she thinks, she's thinking through, well, wait a second, who gave that to us and did they give it to me or are we supposed to share it? None of that. If she wants a thing, she considers it mine. It's a thing that we didn't have to teach our kids. And the reason that we don't have to teach our kids that is because a sinful heart comes standard in humans, right? It's not an add-on. It's not an addition. It comes standard. The children that are born to us, they are born with this sinful heart, a sinful nature, the way some translations say it, a sinful flesh. We're born into sin. So we understand about mine. This isn't something that God has to tell us. So in that way, everybody understands that stealing is wrong. But that same sinful impulse, which has us like militantly want to protect our own stuff, what we see happen with humans is that oftentimes it goes past that to where we're actually tempted to take things from other people because we want these things for ourselves. So everyone knows that stealing is wrong, but humans still do it. That's how strong our sinful desires are. This is what God is talking about in James chapter 4, verse 2. There he says this. He says, "You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel." So much human sin comes from the desire to have things that we don't have. So then we go out and we sin to get those things. And what the seventh commandment reminds us is that oftentimes we want something so badly that we'll steal it from somebody else, or at least we're tempted to do that. And once again, it's amazing that God stuck with us, right? This is an incredible thing. He stuck with a race of people that are murderers and thieves. That's us. That's what we do. But God didn't scratch us all. He stuck with us out of love for us, and he makes a way for us to be redeemed. He's patient and merciful with us because he's a loving God. It's an amazing thing. But even though he's loving, he doesn't overlook sin, right? He doesn't ignore his holiness, and he doesn't overlook the sin of stealing. Now, we saw 2 weeks ago that stealing somebody's life is a crime that that deserves capital punishment, so deserves the death penalty. He talks about that with Old Testament Israel. Now, stealing someone's possessions is not, right? So there's a difference here. God considers this to not be as serious as stealing somebody's life. That's why there's different penalties for it. So nobody was put to death in the Old Testament for stealing possessions. But there is one exception that we should notice. Look at chapter 21, verse 6. And there the Lord says this. So with possessions, there was no capital punishment. But 21, verse 6 says this. Whoever steals a man and sells him, so slavery, anyone who steals a man and sells him, and anyone found in possession of him, shall be put to death. So in God's eyes, slavery is the worst kind of theft. And it's so much worse, it's in such a different category, that it merits, in Old Testament Israel, the death penalty. But other than stealing a person to sell into slavery, other kinds of theft weren't capital offenses in Israel. But just because God didn't consider them as bad, as literal murder, there were still penalties for them because God hates stealing. So he has these particular penalties. So look at chapter 22, verse 1. We'll look in chapter 22 just a few examples of these penalties for theft. So chapter 22, verse 1. If a man steals an ox or a sheep and kills it or sells it, he shall repay 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. So if somebody gets caught stealing, he had to pay back what he stole plus a significant amount. So it talks about it with these animals here. So he had to pay back 5 oxen for every one that he stole. He had to pay back 4 sheep for every one that he stole. If it was money or other goods that somebody stole, look at chapter 22, verse 7. It says that the thief will have to pay back double that amount of money or that amount of goods that he took. And in fact, even if the theft is accidental, so we had supper with the Holden fire chief last night, and he was just talking about how when it's real dry, how it can be dangerous to have bonfires and stuff because those embers fly around and who knows what's going to happen. Well, if that happened in Israel, so a guy's burning a bonfire and he doesn't mean for this to happen, but some of those sparks light another guy's field on fire and that guy loses part of his field. Chapter 22, verse 6, we're told, he who started the fire shall make full restitution. And look at what happens if, for whatever reason, the thief can't pay it back. The last sentence of verse 3 in chapter 22. If he has nothing, then he should be sold for his theft. So there were penalties in the Old Testament for theft, for stealing, for taking things that didn't belong to you because God hates it. And it's because in God's eyes, stealing creates an unjust situation. It makes things wrong, right? It's not a fair situation, and it hurts people. And don't forget what Galatians 5 says. It says this. It says, the whole law, so all the law in the Old Testament, the whole thing is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So taking something that rightly belongs to somebody else, that's not loving, right? That's the opposite of love. And so that thief creates an unjust situation by his stealing. So what God is requiring is for him to make that right one way or another. So paying back what he owes plus some as a penalty, or having to be sold himself so that that money could be given. And that's what chapter 22, verse 6 means when it talks about making full restitution. That thief needed to pay back what he had stolen in God's eyes. He has to make restitution. And in fact, the scariest passage about thieves, you don't have to turn here, I'll just read it. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 in the New Testament. And that's where God says that somebody whose life is characterized by stealing will not inherit the kingdom of God. So it's a serious thing in God's eyes to steal, to be a thief. So this is obviously the first thing to figure out as an individual Christian as we come to interact with the seventh commandment is, are you involved in stealing, right? That's the place to start. Do you take things that don't belong to you? And we can think about this in several venues in life, right? But we'll start thinking about your place of employment. So most of us have a place where we work. So the question for us is, do you take things from work that don't belong to you? Do you take them for your own good? It's easy to think that things like office supplies are so menial and small and insignificant that maybe the Lord doesn't care about that. But there's nothing in the seventh commandment that would give us that comfort, right? It just says don't steal. There's something that belongs to somebody else. We're not supposed to take it. So unless it's authorized by your company, then you're not supposed to take a thing that doesn't belong to you. You can evaluate this if you have an expense account with work. You know, are you careful to only use that account for things that are work related, that are actually good for the company, that align with that mission? Or do you skirt the line sometimes? Use things for your own personal use. Something for us to think about. So don't steal in that way. Don't steal from your employer. Think about outside of work. Think about at home. How do you get your internet, right? So most of us these days, I'm not up to date. I have a flip phone. So maybe this isn't even a thing anymore. Maybe everybody automatically gets internet. I don't know how it works anyway. So if this doesn't work, disregard it. But I know that back in the old days that, and we still do, that you pay for your internet, right? And every now and then you might end up with a neighbor who isn't savvy enough to password protect his internet, right? So when you're using his and he doesn't know about it or she doesn't know about it, that's theft. You're stealing that bandwidth, right? You're taking that thing from them to use for yourselves. There's lots of different ways that this works out in the home. If that's you, you shouldn't do that. Or think about something that maybe we don't think about this as theft, but it certainly is, and the Old Testament talks about it like this. If you owe somebody money, so if there's a family member or a friend or a coworker, somebody that you owe money to and you're dragging your feet, in the Old Testament, that's a form of theft. That's a form of stealing. Now, there's not always a quick way to resolve that, right? If you owe somebody money and you don't have the money to pay back, but what you can do is try to put together a plan and to go to that person and to ask their forgiveness and to explain the situation and to repent before the Lord. But in that situation, God wants restitution to happen the way that it talks about in Exodus chapter 20. Our responsibility before the Lord is to work to make that right. Or think about taxes, right? So first of all, are you honest about your situation? I know this is real application heavy on the front end, but it's going to make the gospel pretty sweet at the end, okay? You need to understand that. Think about, are you honest about your situation on your taxes? Okay, if you fudge those numbers so you get a bigger refund or so that they withhold less, that's theft. That's stealing. Don't forget Jesus' command to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. He's talking about taxes there. That's what our Savior tells us. Romans 13:6 says it even more forcefully. There it says, you also must pay taxes. For those authorities that require that from you, they are ministers of God. It means God put them in place, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. So part of being a citizen in this country is paying the amount of money that the governing authorities tell us that we owe. And if you aren't doing that, you're breaking the seventh commandment. So these are all clear examples of stealing. And the Bible actually talks about just how we can steal money from the governing authorities. We can actually steal money from the Lord. This is what the third chapter of Malachi is about. Malachi was a prophet. His book's later on in the Old Testament. This is what it says in Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. God's talking to Israel. He says this, will man rob God? Yet you, Israel, are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? This is God's answer. In your tithes and contributions, bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. So the Israelites, they knew they were supposed to be giving money to the church for the purposes of ministry and for God's kingdom to go forward, but they were withholding their money, right? Because they wanted to spend it on themselves. And this is another way that we as Christians can sin. When we withhold money from the ministry of the local church, we're breaking the seventh commandment. Malachi says that we're robbing God. Well, if you've been a Christian for a while, you're probably familiar with all these things, right? Nothing that I've said is probably a surprise, that these are all applications of theft. But let's think about a few things that are a bit more subtle. And here's one that I've been challenged with lately. So for whatever reason, I don't know if Target needs to train their employees better or whatever, but pretty regularly, Maria will come home and Target has undercharged her for something. So there was an item that they just didn't catch, or they gave her a lower price than they were supposed to give. And so Maria would pull out the receipt and check it. And then she would say to me, look at what happened. This is what Target did. I should go back, right, and make this right. And my answer to her, until studying this passage this week, praise the Lord for the word of the Lord, right? My answer to her was, no, right? That cashier works for Target. You know, if they made a mistake, Target's got to be fine. I think they're doing okay. No, we shouldn't drive all the way back into town. This is fine. Don't worry about it. Well, Maria, because she is more in tune to the Lord on this than I am, her conscience was uneasy with that, in which case I would end up saying, well, yeah, if your conscience is uneasy, right? You need to go and do it, which, by the way, that's a principle that is always true. So if somebody's conscience as a Christian is uneasy with something, always encourage them to do that thing they think the Lord is asking them to do. Don't try to keep them from doing that thing. That is serious business. You don't want to be caught in that position. God doesn't like that. If somebody thinks what they're doing is sin, then it is sin, right? Regardless of what the Bible says about it. So I would say to Maria, you know, go and make it right. But the whole time I'm thinking, man, I wish that I had been the one on the trip, because then we would have saved this $2.50 on this water gun or whatever it was. But this week, thinking about this passage, by the grace of the Lord, Maria's right, right? That's not a just situation. We received something from that store that they did not intend to give us, and it belongs to them. And so what we're supposed to do is to make restitution, to make it right. And think about what a great opportunity it is when you go back, which, you know, think about it. How many people do that? Probably not many. Think about the opportunity when you go back and somebody says, why are you doing this? Or nobody has ever done this before. And you get to share maybe the idea of conscience in the Christian life. Or you get to share about the fact, well, I followed this Savior and he gave everything to others. He didn't claim his own rights. And so I'm supposed to help create a just situation, you know? Praise the Lord when there's opportunities like that. So this is a way that's subtle, but a way that I think is breaking this commandment. There's another way that we can do it, is when we sell goods and services. This is something else that we might not think about. So in God's eyes, stealing also includes cheating somebody. Deuteronomy 25 gives an illustration of this. So in the nation of Israel, it was an agrarian society, right? So they're growing a lot of food, they're selling it. That's the main thing, main form of commerce. Well, here's what people would do. To know what to charge, they would carry weights with them and they'd be marked. So, okay, this is 10 pounds. And then they would put the wheat on the scale and their weight, and that's how they'd figure out how much to pay for something. But here's what people did. This is how sinful humans are, right? They would carry two different weights that had the same measurement marked on them. So they would carry one weight that was marked 10 pounds, but it was actually less than that. And what they would do is if they were selling the product, they would use that weight. So people would think, oh, that's 10 pounds worth, and they'd give them more money than they needed to give. But then they would carry a weight that would say 25 pounds, but it was lighter than that. And that's what they would use if they were purchasing something, it was heavier than that. That's what they would use if they were purchasing something from somebody, so they could sort of stick it to them, so they could get more product than they paid for. So Deuteronomy 25, this is what the Lord says about that. He says, you shall not have in your bag two kinds of weights, a large and a small. You shall not have in your house two kinds of measures, a large and a small. A full and fair weight you shall have, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. For all who do such things, all who act dishonestly, are an abomination to the Lord your God. So being dishonest in your commercial dealings with somebody, that's theft. So when we bought our house in Louisville, we walked through that house a million times. And every time we walked in the kitchen, the refrigerator was in a really weird spot. And we just thought, man, like, what an odd decision to put that refrigerator there. It seems like it would go so much better here. We didn't think anything of it. We just thought, well, we'll move in and we'll move the refrigerator. It'll be fine. So we get in there the first day. We move the refrigerator. There's a big hole in the wall behind the refrigerator, right? That was them being clever. They thought, oh, well, there's this hole. Let's just put the refrigerator in front of it. And I mean, it got us, right? We didn't. And thankfully, Maria's dad was in town and he patched it up in a couple minutes and it was great. But as Christians, we don't want to do that, right? We don't want to take advantage of somebody in that way. We don't want them to think that the thing we are selling to them is more valuable than it actually is. And so for those of you who sell a lot of stuff on Craigslist or on Facebook or yard sales and stuff like that, this is important to remember, right? We don't want to try to fake somebody out. So if you're selling this lawnmower and you know there's a problem with it, and you know that problem won't come out initially just when they start it and sit there in your driveway, guess what? You need to tell them about that, right? That's you're trying to avoid theft there. You want them to understand the exact value of that thing. Now, I understand that puts us at a monetary disadvantage, right? In those times, it would be easy to think, man, I wish I could just, you know, not follow Jesus in this way and just get more money. But let me tell you, following Jesus is going to be far more worth it than the extra $100 you're going to get for that lawnmower, okay? So we don't want to be thieves in that way. That's a form of stealing. We want to be careful in the way we sell goods to people. And we also don't want to steal in the way that we provide services for people. This is another subtle way, a thing that we might not think about as stealing. So if you have a job, there's a way for you to steal without walking out of that place with anything in your pocket, right? And it's if you're lazy. They're paying you for your work. And if you are not working, or you're not working as much as you should, that's theft. It's the same as if you walk out with a stapler. They're putting resources into you, and you're not giving them the correct value for the resources, for that paycheck that they're giving you. This is an important thing for us to think about. For you kids who live with your parents, same thing with you. So listen to this. So you have certain responsibilities as being part of that family. So probably keeping your room clean, doing what your folks say, stuff like that. Maybe some chores that you have. Guess what? If you avoid those things, all the parents are loving this. It's just going to last for a second, so enjoy it, okay? Parents, because we'll come back to grown-ups. If you aren't doing those things, if you aren't cleaning your room, guess what's going to happen? Your parents are going to have to spend their resources to make that happen. So whether it's your sweet mother who's having to clean your room, which is bad, by the way, and I mean, I'm praise the Lord that he forgives me for that, because I did that too. Don't make your sweet mother use her resources. Your mom is busy, okay, all of you. Your moms are busy and love you and do more for you than you will ever be able to do for them. You remember we talked about that with honoring your parents? That goes for all of us. All of our parents did more for us than we will be able to pay back to them. So don't worry about an unfair situation, right? That doesn't exist between a child and their parent. It goes for us as adults too with our parents. But what you're doing is you're making your mom use her resources, or you're making your parents use their resources to fuss at you and stay on you until finally you clean up that mess. So you don't want to do that. That's a form of theft. You're stealing something that belongs to your parents. In the same way that at work, when we're lazy, we're stealing something that belongs from our employer. Well, you can probably think of lots of other applications of the seventh commandment, which is why we all have the Holy Spirit, right? So if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. So it's not our responsibility. It's not my responsibility to hit every application. It's sort of just to get your brain going. So then the Holy Spirit can leverage this word throughout the coming weeks and convict you of places where you might be stealing that I haven't even mentioned. But these are just a few examples. But just like every command in the Bible, we don't just have words on paper that tell us what to do and not to do. We actually have a flesh and blood person that fulfilled the law perfectly, that we get to look at his example. We get to see how Jesus fulfilled the seventh commandment. And it probably won't come as a surprise to folks that Jesus never stole anything. I think most non-believers would probably say, oh yeah, I bet Jesus never stole anything. But we tend to forget a fact that makes his obedience to the seventh commandment really amazing. And it's this. The book of Colossians tells us this. It says that everything in the universe, so everything that's created, was made through Jesus and for Jesus. So once we remember that, then we discover that everything in the universe is actually Jesus's personal property. Okay, so think about it this way. Technically, Jesus couldn't have stolen anything because it all belongs to him, because he made it all and it's all made for him. Everything belonged to him. Now think about his earthly life compared to that truth. He didn't take anything. Isn't that amazing? Everything belonged to him. He could have had any of it and all of it, and he didn't take any of it. He's the one who we're told didn't have a place to lay his head. That was our Savior. Philippians 2:6 says this, although Jesus was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. It's so easy to be fixated on our rights, you know? Americans were pretty good at that, demanding the thing that belongs to us. But we follow a Savior that owned everything in the world, and he didn't take advantage of any of it. He didn't reach out his hand to take any of it. He was a servant. He gave it all up out of love for people. So Jesus, he wasn't just not stealing. He was always doing the opposite of that. And that's actually what his followers are commanded to do. So listen to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. It's talking to somebody who had been living a life of theft and then they become a Christian. And it says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. So the gospel is always compelling us to give our resources to others, not just to keep from stealing, but actually to give ourselves to other people, to not claim rights over our own stuff. And that's why we have an article in our church covenant that talks about this. So for our members, this is something we've agreed to. It says this: when the need arises, I'll share my resources, my time, my money, my things, and my abilities with fellow church members who need them more than I do. One of the verses we cite in that article is Romans 12:13. It says, contribute to the needs of the saints. Saints, just a Christian. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. So Jesus didn't just resist from stealing from people things that were theirs. He gave people things that were his. And so if we think about it in that light, we can see how twisted stealing really is, right? Because stealing, it's not just one click below what we're supposed to be doing. It's not like, no, you keep your stuff, let other people have their stuff. If that was the truth, then stealing, yeah, would be one click down. It's actually two clicks down. Because not only are we just supposed to be looking out for our own stuff and not taking other things, we're actually supposed to be giving our resources to others out of love. So stealing is a bad thing. It makes sense why the Lord hates it. It's the complete opposite of what we're supposed to be doing as God's people. But of course, when we discard Jesus' example and we steal in the ways that we've talked about, the solution isn't just to try and modify that behavior, right? That's an easy fix. That's like a Band-Aid. Let's just try to figure out a way to modify that behavior. And in fact, you could get stranded on an island for the rest of your life and never come in contact with another person, and you could still be condemned for stealing. You may hear that and think that that sounds crazy, but it's because of what James tells us. James chapter 4. Again, we read it earlier. He says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? We could also ask the question, what causes stealing? And this is the answer. Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. So it's not the stealing that's our only problem. It's also the reason that we steal. These passions that we have inside of us, these sinful desires. We aren't satisfied with what God has given us. We want more. Even if God hadn't given us to us, we think we deserve it. And so oftentimes we want to go and get it. But even if we don't go and get it, that desire, that malcontent is still in our heart. Well, we're not content with what we have. We want other things. And even if that never shows itself through our actions of literally stealing, that theft has already occurred in our hearts. So we're all thieves. And in fact, our worst problem isn't even the kinds of stealing that we've talked about so far. You and I have actually stolen something that is far more valuable than supplies from work, right? Or a couple extra dollars from selling somebody something that was less valuable than they thought. Or any amount of money we can take from the government, right? Or resources from your parents. We've stolen something that's more valuable than that. Flip over to Acts chapter 12, if you would. It's in the New Testament, after the Gospel. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Then you come to Acts. We'll look at Acts chapter 12. It makes this point. It points out to us that the thing that's far more valuable than any material thing that we have stolen, every one of us. Acts chapter 12. We'll look at verse 21. This is a story about Herod, who was the king in the region where Acts 12, these stories were taking place. And he was giving a speech to his people. And this is what we're told happened. Acts 12, 21. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." So Herod the king, he's talking to people, and they really like what he's saying. And so what they start this chant, where they start saying, this king is more than a man, he's a god. That's what they're saying to Herod, because they're so pleased with him. They're giving Herod glory, and Herod likes it. And we know that because of what happens in verse 23. Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down, because he did not give God the glory. So the people were offering something to Herod that belonged to God, and he took it. And that was theft. And he had to pay for that with his own life. He was taking God's glory. He was acting as if he was God. He was pulling God off the throne, and he was putting himself there. And guess what? Every time we sin, that's what we're doing. We're taking God off the throne. We're putting ourselves there. We're stealing his glory. God's glory is the most valuable thing in this universe, and you and I have stolen it. We can see what happened to Herod here. He was judged for this. So what will we do, right? What hope do we have? Because we're in the same boat. We've stolen God's glory. We're all thieves. Well, we actually, in the story of Jesus, we see him interact with a thief who is about to be judged by the Lord. So that's the last passage that we'll look at this morning. Flip over to Luke chapter 23. The Gospel of Matthew tells us that the two men who were crucified next to Jesus were thieves. It's part of the reason they were being crucified. They were being punished for their crimes. It sounds like they were lifelong thieves. So they're sentenced to die. They're hanging on the cross next to Jesus. They will never have an opportunity to make things right on this earth, right? Because they can't get off that cross. They're not going to have an opportunity to pay anybody back. They can't make restitution because they're about to die for their sins. So the question is there no hope for them? And by extension, is there no hope for us who have been thieves? Well, we see the answer in Luke chapter 23, verse 41. So one of the thieves, he's challenging Jesus about being the Messiah. You remember he's saying, hey, if you're the Messiah, get us all off of here, right? But he doesn't really believe Jesus is the Messiah. He's just saying it sort of out of anger. And he's hurling these insults at Jesus. That's what one thief does. Listen to what the other thief says. He responds, chapter 23, verse 41. For we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. He's talking to that other thief. For we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. So this thief, he realizes that he's guilty. And in particular, he realizes how guilty he is when he puts himself next to Christ. He sees how innocent Jesus is, and that shows off his sin all the more. That's what we're supposed to do as well. As we get to know Jesus better, we realize that we're more sinful than we thought we were. So he realizes that. Look at what he does, verse 42. And the thief said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. So this thief, he realizes he's guilty of all of his sins. He knows there's no way he can pay back what he's stolen, and there's no way for him to pay the Lord back. He knows he has nothing inside himself to make this right. He can't make restitution. And so he leans on the only thing that's available to him, which is Jesus and his mercy and his grace. Look at Jesus' response in verse 43. And Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. I can guarantee you that thief had never heard words sweeter than that in his life, right? That's what the gospel does for us. Jesus had just promised him that even though he had spent his life stealing, he wasn't going to end up in judgment paying back for that theft. He was going to end up in eternal paradise. And it's because he had trusted in Jesus. And so that's us, right? You're just like this thief. I'm just like this thief that's hanging on the cross. We're tempted to think that we can do things to make ourselves good in God's eyes, that we can win his approval. That's even with Christians, that's a temptation. We can't do anything, right? We're as powerless as that thief that's hanging on the cross. He can't get down and make things right. We can't either because of our own sin. We're as spiritually helpless as that thief was. You can't make these things right. You can't make restitution. And the most damning thing that you've done is to steal God's glory, right? We can't make restitution for that either. So you're a thief. And if you were your only hope, then you would be hopeless. If I was my only hope, I would be hopeless. But as a Christian, your hope isn't in you. Your hope is in Jesus. Your hope is in the fact that Jesus wasn't a thief, that he did everything perfect. Your hope is in him. And for those of us who are trusting in Jesus for our salvation, even though you're a thief, when you stand before the Lord, you won't hear words of condemnation. You'll hear the words of Jesus, come with me today to paradise. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for your forgiveness in the cross. We're so thankful that you take a race of people that are thieves and that are murderers and idolaters. Father, people that use your name in vain, people that don't recognize your glory and your importance. Father, you take this race of people and you stick with us. And Father, that you sent your son to die for people that are as evil and sinful as we are. And we're so thankful for it. Father, we pray that that as Christians, that you would empower us to follow our Savior faithfully. Father, that we understand that part of the gospel is that we have been transformed. The fact that we've been made new creations. And so, Father, we understand that we should no longer be characterized by stealing. And Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would work in us to help us to turn from that sin and to daily turn to Christ by giving that over to him. But Father, we understand that we still continue to sin, even the most mature Christian among us. And so Father, we need the cross as much today as we did the first day that we believed. But we thank you that that's the good news of the gospel, that it is available to us. And Father, that for those of us who are trusting in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation, he has paid for all those sins, past, present, and future. and we praise you for it. Take a moment and pray that the Holy Spirit would apply these truths to your heart. Try to hold your life up to this command and see places where, as a Christian, you are stealing, and pray that the Lord would forgive you for those and that the Holy Spirit would empower you to turn from those sins. So take a moment and pray that silently.